Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to this world that obviously don't know God for sure and definitely is in deep need of more love? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ and apply it into my daily living so that I can become light in this present darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. And that's what this show is all about. Let us take a moment to breathe. Put ourselves in the presence of God. We spend so much time running here, running there, doing this, doing that. How often do we just stop and say, what am I doing? Where am I going? The good news about the good news is that God wants to lead you, and He does it many, many ways. But one very powerful way is His Word. And today, we are considering the Gospel of John. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, for where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder. But others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. Wow. And what a gospel it is. Calling the kids. This is going to be good. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back. And we're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things along the way here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today we find ourselves in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And Calvary is coming into full view. Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. We are 6 days prior to his crucifixion. Jesus is eating at the home of Lazarus. This is the same Lazarus whom he had raised from the dead. And not surprisingly, a large crowd is gathered around the house of Lazarus because, of course, Lazarus is a star. His fame had spread far and wide because everybody knows how he was raised from the dead by Jesus after 4 days. In fact, some of the people in this crowd were there. And it was huge. This very big news. It was so big that it caused the chief priests to want to have Lazarus put to death. Imagine that. Because so many people were believing in Jesus because of him. So they saw Lazarus as a problem, which amazingly, after that incredible miracle, they're still trying to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus as well. You might recall, I think it was last week, we were talking about spiritual blindness. This is what that looks like. When you're so spiritually dead that you can't see the truth even when it's standing right in front of you. So Jesus has made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We all know the story. The crowds are lining up on the side of the road. Palm branches are strewn out on the road. Jesus is riding on a colt. There's whispers among the crowds. Could he be the one, the promised one? Has the king finally arrived? Some Greeks who came to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." That's the question. That's a good question, too. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Let me ask you that question. Would you like to see Jesus? And if you're thinking, "Yeah, I think I would," hear me when I say, he's not hard to find. It's not like he's hiding from you. In fact, I imagine he's been trying to get your attention for some time now. But getting back to these Greeks, they would have been considered outsiders for sure. I mean, sure, they would be welcomed into the Gentile court. They could spend their money in the markets. But that's not what we read. That's not what they're coming for. Some Greeks who came to worship at the Passover feast. So they're looking for something far beyond a trinket. I'm not sure what it was, but they're looking for something. Something was drawing them in. I'm reminded of the scripture, "No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draw him." So the Spirit seems to be working on these guys because maybe they got sick of the Greek gods that their fathers and grandfathers were talking about, and now they've come to worship the Jewish God, the great I Am, Yahweh, and they approach Philip to do so, which makes sense because Philip is a Greek name. It means lover of horses. So they approach Philip and ask, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Now, you have to understand how outside the box this request would have been, because Judaism was definitely not inclusive. I mean, a common prayer within Judaism was, "I praise God that I'm not a woman, and I praise God that I'm not a Gentile." I mean, that's where they're coming from. Jews did not even associate with Gentiles. They were considered unclean, which is regretful because from the very beginning, this was not God's plan at all. He did not call the Jewish nation to be the end of salvation. God called Israel to be the means of salvation to the world. Consider his covenant with Abraham. Not surprisingly, they call it the Abrahamian covenant. God said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." Now watch this, okay? "And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." That was God's plan from the very beginning, that this world should be blessed through the nation of Israel. And let's just say, well, we're falling far short. Some Greeks who came to worship at the Passover feast, came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Now, like I said, Philip is a Greek name, so that makes sense. But it also mentions that he's from Bethsaida in Galilee, which just happened to have a very large, vibrant Greek community. So I'm thinking Philip was kind of their guy, you know, their rep, so to speak. So they go see Jesus, or pardon me, they ask Philip to go see Jesus, or they start over again. They ask Philip, "Can we see Jesus?" And the Greek word here for to ask is a pushy kind of ask, you know, a very, very persistent kind of ask. This would be like me going downtown to an office building, marching into the office of the CEO of some large corporation, sitting on the couch and informing the secretary that I'm going to wait until they have time to see me. That's what these guys are doing. They're on a mission. Something's leading them. Something's driving them. They're definitely looking for something. Don't know what, but they're looking for something. So they ask Philip. Philip, he don't know what to do, right? So he runs and he tells Andrew. Now, Andrew was the first disciple of Jesus. Andrew is mentioned only three times in the New Testament. In the beginning, he was following John the Baptist. But when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world," that was enough for Andrew. And so he left John, and he began to follow Jesus. And when Jesus turned around and saw that Andrew was following him, he asked him a question. And again, it's a good question. It's an important question. It's a question he continues to ask you today. And that question is this: what are you looking for? It's a good question. Now, as it happened, Andrew, like so many of us, didn't really have a good answer to that question. So he blurts out, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus replied, "Come and you will see." An invitation that he continues to offer you today. Now watch this. What's the first thing that Andrew does? The very first thing that Andrew does is he goes and he gets his brother Peter and brings him to Christ. I mean, think about it. He's only mentioned three times in the whole Bible, and already he's bringing someone to Christ. And you know, when this life's over, when we cross over, I think most of us have a hope that our lives will have, you know, some kind of meaning. Well, here we have Andrew, a minor player in the story of salvation history. But when he is asked by his maker on Judgment Day, as we all will, "What did you do with that life I breathed into you?" he gets to say, "Well, I brought you my brother." Speaking of bringing people to Christ, if you consider the overall campaign and, you know, how it's going, I don't know. You know, things are not looking too good for the home team. Our country is currently experiencing the lowest church attendance per capita since its founding, and it's showing, really. The biggest denomination in our country today is none. Churches are closing and becoming art studios and restaurants. It's depressing. The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. And my friends, it's picking time. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk all about this gospel here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast approach Philip, and they have a request. We would like to see Jesus. So Philip goes and tells Andrew, and together they take it to Jesus. But Jesus has got other things on his mind. He doesn't even address it. Calvary is coming into view, and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Now, I imagine when Philip and Andrew heard that first part, you know, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You know, the hour, Jesus speaks of his hour many times throughout Scripture. In fact, in the very beginning of this gospel, we're in John, is the wedding of Cana. And if you recall, his mother came to him and said, you know, do something. And he said, my hour has not yet come. But evidently, it's here now. So I imagine his disciples are thinking, well, finally, he's going to take the throne. He's going to be glorified. And, you know, I'll get to sit on the right, and you can sit on the left. And Judas will be treasurer, and then Peter will be secretary of state. You know, they got plans. And Jesus starts to show them what this is going to look like. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In other words, if you want to gain divine life, agape love, eternal life with your Father, you must die. Which is confusing. I'm certainly confusing for the disciples for many reasons. Starting with the fact that Messiahs, they're not supposed to die. I mean, that's not what they do. At least not the Messiah they're looking for. So their preconceived notions of what they thought they knew who God was blinded them to who God actually is, even though he was standing right in front of them. Again, spiritual blindness. Good thing there's nobody like that around here. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Again, what does that really mean? Well, like I said, it means that if we want the divine life, we must die to self. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, Jesus is comparing himself to a seed. Have you ever looked closely at a peanut? And did you know that if you open up the peanut and split it in half, there's this little pencil point at the very bottom, and it's called the embryo. And if you plant that seed, the two halves that encase the embryo will take root. And then from that embryo, a shoot will spring forth and break through the soil. And then the two halves will slowly wither and fall away as they give themselves up for food for the embryo. And in time, that embryo will produce millions of seeds. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. So what that means is, until the seed is planted, it remains dead. You know, in 2012, some scientists found a seed pod buried in the ice in the Arctic. And it was 32,000 years old. Now, I don't know how they figured this out, but they did. 32,000-year-old seed. It was a small white flower seed. And they planted it. And guess what? It grew. Can you imagine? That DNA had been sitting around dead for 32,000 years. And when it was finally planted in soil with a little water, it came alive. So too, when we are buried in Christ, do we become alive. Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this life will preserve it for eternal life. Now, a much better translation for hate would be love less. And what do you need to love less? Well, you, right? Again, it's death to self. Coming to the realization finally in your life that you know what? It's not about you, and it never was. Death to self, the killing of ego, which stands for easing God out. I must decrease so that he might increase. How do I do that? Death to self. Turning off the me channel and loving me less. Less than who? Less than the person standing in front of me. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is setting his face to Jerusalem so that in his death, the seed of Christianity will be planted and bloom. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And how is the Son of Man glorified? When we, like Andrew, bring people to Jesus. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. You know, it's one thing to know about Jesus, but it's quite another to actually see Jesus. And you will never see Jesus until you come to understand first that you are blind. Death to self. Turning off the me channel, killing the ego. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. It's a theme that we see play out time and time again throughout the scriptures. He called one guy a fool. Remember that guy? The guy with the big barns? That guy had it all. Or at least he thought he did. Called him a fool. Jesus said, why would one gain the whole world only to lose one's soul? Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. The Greek word for eternal life here is zoa, which means divine life. Once again, we can only obtain divine life when we die to self and surrender our will to his will. This is what Paul was talking about when he said, I am buried with Christ. It is no longer me who live, but Christ living through me. Or when he said, I am crucified in Christ. It's what Jesus meant in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say? Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. What is that? That is death to self. That is turning your will over to the care of God. That is killing ego. That is crucifying your will. My friends, so many of us want Jesus as our Savior, yet refuse to accept him as our Lord. Is that you? Is that me? I mean, how would we know? Well, let's take a test. Number one, do I have a mortal or eternal perspective in my life? In other words, am I living only for this life today, or am I preparing for the life that is coming? Because you did know that there is a life beyond this one that's coming. You did know that, didn't you? Number two, am I living as this world lives, or am I attempting to follow Jesus? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you the Spirit of truth, and it is the Spirit that will teach you all things. My friends, this is the Comforter. And without the Comforter, you're nothing but a dead seed. Imagine a man telling his wife that he loves her so, while at the same time horribly mistreating her. In the same way, if we say we love Jesus, we need to act like it. What are we doing, if anything, to prepare for the kingdom that is coming? I've always found it mystifying, mind-blowing, how often I will encounter people who are coming to the end of their lives with zero exit strategy at all. Right? Like somehow death wasn't coming for them. Never even written a will or anything. They never think about death at all. They never think about judgment. My friend, would that be you? The great theologian A.W. Tozer wrote, "The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it." My friends, Jesus came to pay a debt that he didn't know, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Nobody gets out of here alive. It is time to put together an exit strategy. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. And remember, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life, and I bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.